Greetings, saints. I hope each of you is doing well. Your pastors are praying that the Lord would continue to keep you healthy and free from the effects of COVID-19. But even more importantly, we're praying that in this time, the Lord would sustain your faith, grow you in holiness, and increase your love for God and for your neighbor. This Sunday is now the second Sunday in a row that we've been unable to gather together for corporate worship. There's uncertainty when we'll be able to gather again, but we're trusting the Lord's sovereignty and His wisdom in the midst of all of our circumstances. But that being said, I really do miss each of you. I miss seeing your faces as I preach, praying with you, hearing your voices as we sing hymns unto our God, and enjoying fellowship with my dear friends and church family. I'm exhorting you to continue to pray that very soon this virus will be killed, lives and jobs would be spared, our economy would recover quickly, and that faithful local churches, including Holy City Church, would be able to gather again together for worship. And this week, we'll continue to look at Philippians, and we'll be looking at Philippians 2. And this week I have 3 points. The first point from Philippians 2 is to remember your identity and strive for unity in the midst of difficulty. Remember your identity and strive for unity in the midst of difficulty. Near the end of the first chapter, Paul has exhorted the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel. Paul doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die, but he does want to know that the Philippians are standing firm in the faith, united, and that they're striving towards the obedience of faith. And the Philippians are enduring in obedience, even as they suffer against their opponents. And their suffering for the sake of obedience is a sign of the impending judgment of their opponents. Suffering is a part of the Christian's job description. You must not only believe in Christ, but you must also suffer for His sake and stay unified as you suffer. Now, as Christians living in the United States, I think we all know that the American church seems to be pretty good at believing in Jesus, but we've had very little exposure to suffering for His sake, though that will likely change in time. As Paul transitions to the second chapter, he writes this, verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement or comfort in Christ, any comfort or consolation from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." That's Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Now, Paul's giving us a hypothetical if situation for rhetorical reasons. If there's encouragement in Christ, well, of course there's encouragement in Christ. Of course God loves us in Christ. So what is Paul doing? He's pointing the Philippians back to what God did for them in their salvation when they first believed the gospel preached, so that they might see their present hardship rightly. In order for us to see clearly the present difficulties that God has brought to us, we must first look back at what God has done for us in Christ. We look back before we look forward. Only by first looking back to the past, at the salvation that God has given us in Christ, will we then be able to see today's troubles rightly and clearly. So here in Philippians 2, 1 to 4, we see that these four verses serve as the grounding for verses 1, or in chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. In other words, Paul is saying, live lives worthy of the gospel in the midst of suffering, because there is comfort and consolation in your salvation and in your identity as a Christian. You must suffer, Paul writes, but you must remember and be comforted by the reality that you belong to Christ. Paul is pointing back to the salvation that God had granted the Philippians when they first believed the gospel. In the midst of our difficulty, we must remember that first, that our Christ is with us in the midst of suffering and hardship. The same exhaustively sovereign God who brings or permits calamity in the lives of His people is the same God who brings comfort and salvation to His people in Christ. Now, William Cowper, the hymnist, was right when he wrote the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He writes this line, "Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face towards us because of Christ." So, Paul argues, if you're a Christian, if you've been comforted in Christ, if you've been consoled by the love of Christ, if you've enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit, which all Christians have enjoyed, all of those things, then live as a united people in the midst of suffering. Don't focus solely on yourselves in the midst of your difficulties, but remember what God has done, and then turn outward to love and to serve the local church and others around you. Now, COVID-19 has brought a level of hardship and difficulty to Christians worldwide, including Holy City Church. And I want to be clear, our present suffering is not suffering for the sake of the gospel, which is what Paul primarily has in mind here. COVID-19 is a natural evil. It's a result of sin and the fall, that all people, including the church, are suffering as a result of us living after Adam's sin. But it's hardship nonetheless. In the midst of quarantine, I don't think it's going to be difficult for you to think about your own difficulties. We're all pretty good at focusing on our own problems. So I don't need to encourage you to be fervent in that. But what I would want to ask you, saints, is how you're looking outside yourself to serve the needs of others, even as you remember what Christ has done for you. Are you younger saints and younger families calling older saints and shut-ins to check in on them and to provide them fellowship over the phone? That's not just my job as a pastor. Your pastors may lead in doing this and lead you in doing this, but it's not exclusively your pastors who check in on Holy City Church saints. How are you doing in checking in on the saints? I know many of you are connecting with one another, and for that truth, I praise the Lord. Are you connecting with Holy City Church members who you normally don't call? Are you praying through the membership role? Don't check on just your close friends, but others who you may only see on Sundays. And my encouragement to you, if you haven't done it, is to log in to CCB, Church Community Builder, pull up the membership directory that's available to you, print it out, and start praying through it family by family. Another idea to encourage looking outward is for younger families to call other members of the church like Mr. Gene or Gary and Jan and check in on them, but also let your younger kids talk to him or to them on the phone. Because as you proclaim the gospel to your kids, we also have opportunities to show them how the gospel informs our love for one another, how the gospel informs our unity with one another, by letting them, your children, also talk on the phone with our older saints. You're teaching them what love looks like in the context of the local church and allowing them to participate in that love. Because the more contact we have with one another, the less opportunity we have for division in the midst of this quarantine. So suffering for Christ is normal for the Christian, Paul explains, and our obedience in the midst of suffering both affirms this reality, that it's normal, and it also affirms that we are to follow the pattern that was first set for us by Christ, and then modeled to us in the lives and ministries of Christ's apostles. But another reality is that suffering, particularly persecution for the gospel, is often a time where disunity and division creep into the local church. Difficulty or suffering is often the breeding grounds for division, because difficulty and suffering tempt us to turn inwards, to focus on ourselves, and we get stuck on our own problems, rather than turning outward to see how we might serve and love one another in the midst of hardship. But look at Paul and look at Christ. The Son of God stepped down from the perfection of heaven in the presence of the Father and of the Spirit. The Son of God stepped down from heaven to become a man in order to suffer and save his sinful people. Paul, because of the gospel and his love for the church, is in prison, unsure of whether he'll live or die, but his focus in this letter is on encouraging and exhorting the Philippians to stand firm and endure. Paul and Christ teach us to look outwards in the midst of suffering. The Philippians, who don't seem to be suffering to the degree that Paul suffers, are still the object of Paul's focus and service. Paul's just thinking about the Philippians. Paul models for the Philippians and for us the humility that he exhorts them to cultivate in their own lives. Prisoner Paul isn't primarily concerned about prison, but the Philippians. How much more so should we be concerned for others as we're having to stay in the comforts of our own homes? Our danger, saints, is that nonstop media coverage of the virus, fear and panic amongst the general population, and a home quarantine are all going to incline us towards focusing on ourselves and taking our eyes off of Christ and how to serve the interest of others. Humility is absolutely vital to unity in the church, particularly in times of hardship and suffering. We must always pursue unity, not uniformity, in the local church, because uniformity is everyone being the same in thought or opinion. But unity is everyone being committed to loving Christ and one another in the midst of differences. As one scholar rightly said, the true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion, but self-centeredness. Which brings us to the second point. Humble yourselves and obey today. Humble yourselves and obey today. As we look at verses 5 and onward, we see that Christ's humility saved us and now serves as our example for living. Because Christ humbly emptied himself by taking upon a full and a true human nature, we have been saved from our sins through his obedient life, death, and resurrection. We must do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, like the Son of God who saved us, we count others more significant than ourselves. You look at the world today, particularly in the midst of COVID-19, and what you see is unrepentant selfishness. One need only look at the news to see a number of different stories that prove this point. You see college students the past couple of weeks crowding to Florida beaches during spring break, flaunting their carelessness about getting infected and spreading it to others, even as they party and get drunk. You see U.S. congressmen and women, both Republican and Democrat, who were warned of the dangers of COVID-19 in closed-door meetings. You see them selling off investments before the stock market freefall, even as they reassured the public and downplayed the effects of the virus. You also see two Tennessee brothers who bought up all the available hand sanitizer in a very large geographic area around them, thousands of bottles, only to participate in price gouging and to sell some of that hand sanitizer on Amazon for as high as $70 a bottle in the middle of a pandemic. You see people hoarding and fighting in stores over toilet paper. Why, I don't know. Well, I don't know why toilet paper. But you see them hoarding and fighting over toilet paper. You see people deliberately coughing and sneezing on food in stores as a prank during this pandemic, sometimes videoing themselves doing it and uploading it to social media. One small grocery store had to throw away $35,000 worth of food because a woman intentionally coughed on their produce and their bakery, or the baked items. As you see this kind of arrogance and selfishness in the world, particularly during this pandemic, I hope you begin to see more clearly the beauty and the majesty and the humility of our Christ. God the Son stepped down from heaven and emptied himself by taking upon himself a true and full human nature in order to accomplish God's mission to save his people. Apart from Christ, we are no different than the people that I described. The God we serve is the same God who humbled himself to transform us from selfish sinners to servant-hearted saints. What a great God we love and we serve. How worthy is he of our worship? Look at verse 8. Obedience to the Father in suffering was the means by which Jesus Christ demonstrated his humility. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The result of Christ's humility was the glory of God the Father and the Son's heavenly exaltation as King to the right hand of God. Like Christ, our faith-filled obedience to the Lord, including obedience to the point of suffering unto death, is the means by which God will cultivate and produce humility in us. Again, Paul has already described the new covenant salvation that God has wrought in the Philippian Christians. God has united them to Christ. They enjoy Christ's love and comfort. They enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because God has saved them, the Philippians are now able to walk in humility and obey by faith. The perfectly obedient work of Christ in his life, death, and resurrection alone wins us salvation and redemption. When God applies the saving work of Christ to us in our redemption, we are transformed from death to life, from slaves to sin to slaves to Christ. A life of obedient works is a result of your salvation. Obedient works do not contribute to your salvation. God makes us holy in Christ at salvation, and then we live holy lives and grow in holiness. Christ's humility saved us and now serves as our example for Spirit-filled living. Now, Paul, having laid the foundation for our gospel realities and laying the foundation of humility in the person and work of Christ, now turns to the Philippians in verse 12 and says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Lest we misunderstand, in the very next verse, verse 13, he writes, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul writes that the source and the power of our obedience is the Lord himself. It is God who works in us to accomplish his will and work through our lives. So if we think about it, if our salvation was won for us solely through the work of Christ, if our salvation is not at all conditioned upon our works, but by faith alone and Christ alone, if God is the one who by his Spirit works in us to produce obedience in our lives, where is our grounds for boasting? If there's no grounds for human pride, Paul writes in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that we might be blameless and hold fast to the gospel all the way to the end." So this one is a little bit more difficult. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish." At the root of grumbling and complaining is pride. When we complain, we reveal in our hearts that we believe that we're entitled to different circumstances. When we grumble, we reveal that in our hearts we believe God owes us something better than we've received. In fact, when we complain in hardship, not only do we believe that we deserve better, we also simultaneously reject God's promise that everything, absolutely everything, in our lives is a good gift from him. When we complain in the midst of difficulty and suffering, we tell God that his good gift isn't actually good. When we grumble, we reveal that our wisdom and our perspective on our lives and our minds has greater clarity than the providence of the Lord. Paul teaches us that grumbling and complaining is far more harmful and deadly than COVID-19. Beloved, don't be diligent in keeping yourselves from a virus while neglecting to be more diligent in fighting sin. COVID-19 won't send you to hell, but unrepentant pride and grumbling and complaining will. Be far more zealous in pursuing holiness than pursuing isolation from this disease. Be more diligent in washing yourselves with the Word of God than in washing your hands. Now, hear me. You need to wash your hands. Keep washing your hands. You need to stay home. Continue isolation. But be even more fervent in fighting the contagious pandemic of sin than you are in fighting COVID-19. The world argues that we need to cut off everything to kill this virus. Jesus says we must cut off everything that might tempt us to sin. We must humbly keep our priorities as we strive to obey the Lord by faith. And the third point, trust in the Lord and hope in the Lord Jesus in all your circumstances. Trust in the Lord and hope in the Lord Jesus in all your circumstances. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 30 to the end of the chapter shows us that we should follow Paul's model in trusting the Lord. Paul doesn't know if he's going to be able to send Timothy. Paul doesn't know if he'll be released from prison. Paul didn't know at the time of Epaphroditus being ill whether or not he was going to die. Paul was just as ignorant of the future as we are. But what did Paul do? He didn't set his gaze on future uncertainty. He didn't spend a lot of time with what ifs. But rather, he sets his eyes on the certainty of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, I hope therefore to send Timothy, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Epaphroditus was sick, but how does Paul see it? God had mercy on him and on me. In the midst of hardship, Paul's foundation was Christ. In the midst of physical separation from the saints in Philippi, Paul's hope was in Christ. In the midst of a deadly disease harming a dear brother, possibly causing his death, Paul's trust was in the mercy of God in Christ. Beloved, when you trust the exhaustive and total sovereignty of God in all things, when you trust the perfect character of God in all things, when you stand on the mercy of God in suffering, when you humble yourselves and maintain unity in the midst of hardship, you shine the light of Jesus Christ to a dark and dying world. How are you trusting the Lord and hoping in Jesus in the midst of your circumstances today? How are you showing humility and love to this congregation? How are you proclaiming the love and humility of Christ to our community? The good news for us, beloved, as we look at these commands and we see Paul's exhortations, if you're anything like me, you will see how often you fail miserably in obedience. But the good news, beloved, is that when we fail to obey in all these areas, the gospel that saved us is the same gospel that will keep us. Have you failed in sin? Of course you have. And there is always at the mercy at the cross for God's people. I would encourage you, run to Jesus. Cast all your hopes and your cares on Him. Remember that you've been made new and sealed by the Spirit, that your allegiance will always be to Christ because of His work in you, and that your sins are fully forgiven, that God's love for you hasn't changed because it's secured by Christ, and that you'll be kept faithful to the end, not because of you, but solely by the person and work of Jesus Christ applied to you by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, rejoice again today in the gospel. Refresh one another today by reminding each other of your identity in Christ. Rejoice again in the gospel that builds and maintains unity in the church. Preach the gospel to each other today. Let your faith inform your actions and your thoughts on COVID-19. Live holy lives today because God has made you holy in Christ and because God will perfect your holiness on the day of Jesus Christ. And may the certainty of God's promises to us in Christ guard us in uncertain times. May the immeasurable love and grace of God, lavished on us in Christ, help us to joyfully obey in the midst of difficulty. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that the gospel is true for us, that the humility of Christ saved us and now serves as our model for living as unified people today. We thank you that there is comfort in Christ, consolation from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy from our Christ. And we thank you that those things are true of us, and therefore we should be humble people, fighting sin and striving to obey. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in you and to hope in Christ in the midst of all of our circumstances and in the midst of all of our uncertainties. We thank you for the certainty of your promises in Christ that will never waver and never be broken. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.